Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's human nature. We never like to take responsibility for our faults or accept the consequences for them. We often like to blame others for our suffering. That's why one of the most common questions that new believers and even some longtime believers have is, why do we have to suffer today because of the sin that Adam and Eve committed? It's not fair. It's not fair that we are born with a sinful nature, that we don't even get our own chance at being perfect and obeying God's will. And now God will even punish us if we don't believe in him just because Adam and Eve sinned? It's not fair. This attitude is similar to the ones that the Israelites had in our reading today from Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel lived at the end of the 7th century and beginning of the 6th century BC, at the time when the Babylonian Empire was rising up and defeating the Assyrian Empire and even threatening the great empire of Egypt. God used the Babylonians to bring his judgment on his chosen people of Israel, because the Israelites had been unfaithful to him and had been worshiping other gods. So God used the Babylonians to take away many of the Israelites from the southern kingdom of Judah into captivity in Babylon. This happened at three different times between the years 605 BC and 586 BC, in which year the Babylonian army finally destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including the temple of God in the city. The prophet Ezekiel was among the second group of Israelites who were taken into captivity in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar in the year 597 BC. While he was in captivity there in Babylon, God inspired Ezekiel to speak God's word to the other Israelites who were also there in captivity. God's message to them was a harsh one, condemning their sin and calling them to repentance. And in our reading today, we read about one of their favorite sayings of that time: fathers eat sour grapes, and the teeth of their sons are set on edge. Now, we may have a bit of a hard time understanding what that means. We don't usually use that phrase, our teeth being set on edge. But we understand the general idea that they were talking about, that when a father eats sour grapes, it is the children, not the parents, who get the sour taste in their mouth. But that doesn't really make a lot of sense. They must be talking about something else besides grapes. We know that they are not just talking about grapes because God commands them to stop quoting that offensive saying. And if it was just about grapes, it wouldn't be that significant at all. No, the meaning of that saying was this. The children of Israel in captivity in Babylon were thinking, right now our suffering in captivity is not because of what we have done, but because of what our forefathers did. After all, God himself said in Exodus chapter 34 that God will punish the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. But that's not fair. Why is God punishing us when it was our forefathers who sinned against him and did what was evil in God's eyes? Why didn't God just punish them right away instead of waiting and now punishing us for their sins? God is not fair. But God told the Israelites to stop quoting that untrue saying. God says, stop calling me unfair and unjust. You are the ones who are unjust. My ways are fair and just. I'm not judging you for your father's sins. No, I am judging you for your sins. I will judge each one of you according to his ways, O house of Israel, says the Lord God. And he also says, the soul who sins is the one who will die. And in the same way, God answers our complaints and questions about his treatment of us. He says, "Don't think that you are suffering because of Adam and Eve's sin. You also bring suffering upon yourselves by your own sins. I would certainly not bring my judgment upon you if you did not have any sin of your own, but you do have sin. You sin against me every day, not just in your complaints about my justice, but also in your words and actions that go against my commands, and in your thoughts and in the attitudes of your heart, which want to go against my commands, even though your words and actions may seem right and proper." God knows that we are often like the second son in our gospel reading. We often try to put on a good show. We say that we will obey God and his will, but then often we go out and do something sinful. Or maybe we keep our words and actions looking good, at least in public, but in our hearts, we have all kinds of sinful desires. And when we are alone in private, these sinful desires produce all kinds of filthy, sinful actions. God's message to us today is the same message that he spoke to those people of Judah in captivity in Babylon more than 2,500 years ago. God says, "I will judge each one of you according to his ways, O house of Israel," says the Lord God. "And the soul who sins is the one who will die." Well, that sounds pretty hopeless. Our ways are not perfect as God demands. Each of us has sinned against God many times in our lives. We deserve the punishment of death and hell from him because of our sins. But God leaves open a window of hope. He says in our reading, "Repent and turn away from your rebellious acts so that you will not set out a stumbling block that makes you guilty. Throw off from yourselves all your rebellious actions by which you have rebelled and get for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, O house of Israel? For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. So repent and live." God gives us this window of hope. But by our own power, we are not able to climb through that window. God says that he wants true repentance. He doesn't just want us to say the words that we are sorry for our sins, but he wants us to turn from our sins. He wants us to get rid of all the sinful actions, words, and thoughts that fill our lives. He tells us to get a new heart and a new spirit. But like the Apostle Paul, we must confess that even if we want to do this, we do not have the power to carry it out by ourselves. As the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, "I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." Yes, our sinfulness is such a hopeless trap that even if we had wanted to repent and turn away from it, we could not. We have no power to get a new heart and a new spirit. So God does it for us. In God's amazing love for us, he does not punish us as our sins deserve. The words that God spoke are true. "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies," declares the Lord God. "So repent and live." God does not want to see any sinful person die. So instead of punishing us for our sins, in his perfect justice and perfect love, he made a plan to deal with our sins in another way. He punished his own perfect son in our place. He sent Jesus, true God from eternity. He sent him from the perfection and glory of heaven to come to this sinful world and live and suffer here among us. taking on himself the penalty for our sins when he died on the cross. And not only that, God gives us a new heart and a new spirit. God, in his love and mercy, planned all things throughout the course of history and all things throughout our lives so that we would be here today to hear his word, to hear about Jesus dying on the cross and taking away our sins. And when God brings this wonderful message to our ears, the Holy Spirit also comes into our hearts and changes them. He changes them from dead and sinful hearts that are full of hypocrisy against God. And he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. And through his word and sacraments, God continues to renew our hearts according to his image day by day. Each day, when we confess our sins to him, God reminds us of his unfailing love that he poured out upon us through Jesus. He forgives our sins and he reassures us that we are not on our own as we try to do good works and live according to his will. God tells us that his power is at work within us to produce the good fruit that he desires. The power of the good news of God's love and forgiveness through Jesus is the only way that we can produce the real repentance that God desires. Repentance that leads to true obedience. Amen.